Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope that in all of these discussions about the gift of faith, that you have a different understanding of what Scripture is talking about faith. There's saving faith, which is common. Everybody's got saving faith. But the gift of faith is this, and everybody's got the gift of faith, but they refuse to empty to get it or to make it evident. And so what we're going to read here in a minute really cements what this gift of faith is. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience unto obedience and sprinkled of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or has born us again, unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now the word there for kept, you are garrisoned. You are garrisoned and absolutely nothing from the outside can affect you. It's critical that you understand this, because this becomes the stabilization of this mystery, of the foundation. You are kept by the power of God through faith. So there is never an external enemy. Nothing can get to you. Can you understand that? Now,
anything happens is an inside job.
It's an inside, and here's the perfect example. The Great Wall of China was built, and with the technology that was then, it seemed impossible to build a wall, but once it was built, the people thought it was impenetrable. In the same way that we think and we know that this garrison, that we are kept by the power of God, is impenetrable. Except it would, in a hundred year period, they were overtaken three different times by enemies. Now, how did that happen? It didn't happen because they made it over the wall. It happened because one of the guards at the different times at the gate sold them out. Wanted for personal gain, and it was invaded. Now that's the perfect illustration, and that's from this gal just wrote me that this morning, Helen. It's the perfect illustration that nothing from outside you can penetrate. You are protected. You are garrisoned by the power of God through faith. But the only thing that'll get you is one of these little guys up here. It's a gatekeeper, sells you out for personal gain. You see something you want. You have a great idea. You know, Esau lost his birthright for a bowl of bad beans. How many of you have lost your birthright for a bad idea? Or bad, you know, it's just the feeling of superiority if you can judge somebody else down.
I was just reading about this morning about this SMU professor, highly respected law professor, who's looking at the possibility of 20 years in prison because she got mad and hit some guy on a bicycle with her car over White Rock Lake. That could be me a billion times over.
Okay. So all of, whether it's whether it's greed, whether it's wanting more than you have, whether it's wanting to feel superior by your judgment. And by the way, as you, I hope you know, all that anger is frustrated greed. Something didn't go the way you thought it should, and so you get furious. Now the point of all this is, you got to hear this. By faith you know that the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not need, you shall not want. That nothing can come into your world unless it's ordained by God. And He will always put enough strength to overcome it. Unless you let somebody through the gate. By denying, by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, except I really want this little thing right here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, except I really, this didn't go the way I wanted it to. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, except for this. Now, God isn't expecting you. Again, remember, the predicate here is that you are kept, you are garrisoned by the power of God through faith. Once you leave the gift of faith and sell out for something, then the garrison, then you have allowed the walls to be penetrated.
Fallen from a strong city.
Huh?
Fallen from a strong city.
What will you sell out for? Somebody asks you to do something, you don't want to do it. You got a great idea, and you're going to just muse on it in your head. You got a plan, you got an agenda. That's why we can't have agendas. We can only meet need as it's put in front of us. We can only live in the moment. Does everybody understand this? Now, God isn't saying, look, the point of view isn't, well, I have this thought and I would like to explore this. That the problem isn't the thought. The problem is how to get whatever it is you think. The point of it is just give it whatever it is, whatever happens, you lay it on the altar. You give it to Him. It's His business. It's His life. You're not frustrated if it doesn't happen when you want to, because He is in control. But you don't try to circumcise yourself and start, but you just know the source of all aspects of life. This is what will, this is, you got to hear this, because this is where you're going to screw up every single day. You're going to be deceived by wanting a little teeny thing to change. How come everybody's looking at me like... Does everybody understand how big this is? How quickly you sell out? Now, either the promises of God are right or they're not. It's time you found out. But you can't live in both worlds. You can't live in the world of your mind and the world of faith. Who's not here?
I was just thinking, you know...
No. No. Then you're sitting in the, you're still in the temple showing yourself that you're God. The good stuff, the bad stuff, those are terms of man. They're not terms of God. You have to die. You have to reckon yourself crucified to every aspect of life. not even going to change the bad stuff. And you're just going to be a muzzled dog for a while, and pretty soon the dog's going to get out. Is anybody here? In a split second. Ken, what's going on? Are you just not awake, or is it?
That may be part of it. It's hard for me to know when it's going on. It's just hard for me to know.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that hard?
No,
and then if there's something going on and there's a fight, then you do nothing.
What does it look like if I do that?
Go to Numbers, chapter 9. Verse 15. Now this is the central guidance system of the living God. He calls it His commandment. As long as you don't know that you're in the temple, seated on the mercy seat, then you've maybe left the world, but you're still wandering around the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of no options. Just think of it. There were 600,000 men between 20 and 60 that left Egypt. Who knows? There was probably up to 6 million people that left. Some didn't want to go. They liked Egypt. But because they were identified as that body of people, they were forced out by Pharaoh. And some of you didn't want to leave the world. It's a nice place. It's a good place out there. I've got places to go and mountains to climb and rivers to cross and things to do. You wanted the stuff out there. You still do. Probably a handful of Israel really wanted to get out of Egypt. Egypt is the eternal type of the world. The rest of them were forced out. You understand that? He didn't have 6 million people to say, "Praise God, I'm leaving everything behind. I can't take anything with me except some stupid unleavened bread. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going out here and I'm going to die in this wilderness. How am I going to possibly make it? There's no water. There's no food. If I leave this stupid bunch of people, I will die because I can't survive alone in the wilderness." Because the rock wasn't with the individual. The rock that provided the water followed the body. Murmuring, complaining. Hate each other. Everything's wrong. Nothing's right. Sound familiar to anybody? But God didn't deal with people as individuals once they left Egypt. He dealt with the body. He rewarded the body for the faith of one, and he condemned the body for the lack of faith of one. Is it starting to maybe gel on you that your isolated self is meaningless? So they were forced out of the world by the plagues. Just like you're forced to stay on earth by gravity. It's not optional. You didn't choose to be here. You'd be a damn fool if you did. Anybody have any response? Or did you? Are you one of those that, oh, this is where I want to be, all this is blah, blah, blah. Well, I promise you, you'll leave real soon. What? Sound familiar?
I'm just entertained.
But they left. And they celebrated the Passover when they left. And then on verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Well, who is now the tent or tabernacle of the testimony? You are. And it even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. They stayed at rest in the tent. The cloud is doubt. The fire is when you know. If the cloud is down, you do nothing. Now, I'm always tempted here to talk about Barbara. Because Barbara, I asked Barbara to do something. She told me I can't do that because the cloud was down. I said, Barbara, you're not following your cloud. You're following my cloud. Because she worked for me just as if, you know. But I couldn't tell that to Joyce Anna. If Joyce Anna's cloud was down, that I respect that cloud and it's down. If there is doubt, you do nothing. Now, and there's a principle of exegesis in the scriptures that if something is repeated twice, you better pay attention to it. And just, you know, in a few scriptures. So listen. It's already been repeated twice. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night, in verse 16. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Now you got to know, there's only one cloud, and you got 6 million people. Can you imagine the arguments? You don't have to imagine; you can read about them. This is a damnable place. I don't want us to stay here. Moses said the cloud's down. We're going to stay until the cloud is raised. I don't like it here. It's too hot. There's no shade. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents at the Kamatnik. And again, you got to hear this. He calls the cloud and the fire the commandment. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was. Now, are you starting to get the idea of how many times this is repeated? And so it was. When the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, and they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, do you understand the purpose of doubt? If you have a believer, never has to make a decision. If you have to make a decision, by definition, you have more than one option. So, by definition, the cloud is down. Now, for me, the cloud was down for 5 years. I did nothing except study. Now, you can't follow my cloud, and I can't follow your cloud. You've got to come to the place where faith is more important to you than eating. Not leaning on your own arm of understanding is more than life to you. Because you hopefully know that every time you try to figure it out, every time you try to lean on your own arm of understanding, it is you're sowing to the flesh, and of the flesh you will reap corruption. So if you can't tell a difference, what's faith, what's meeting need, do nothing. Is that clear? Is it clear to everybody? If you don't agree with this, let me know and let's talk it through. Oh, I couldn't live like that. I'd just sit in the corner and do nothing. Well, maybe you would for a while.
I think when doubt is in, it's when I'm concerned about the outcome.
Doesn't matter what it is.
No.
That's not your business. You don't have to figure out why doubt is there. If it's there, it's there. Well, I can't tell everyone between doubt and fear. It doesn't matter. Let Him sanctify you in Him so that you then will know between doubt and fear. Well, I don't know if it's just because I'm shy or if I... It doesn't matter. That's the constant question for people that have really apprehended this, was how do I know the difference between doubt and just fear? It doesn't matter. He uses both to manifest the life of His Son in you. You rest. This is absurd. This is an absurd thing to tell anybody. That's just goofy. It's just as goofy as telling you that you were invaded from beyond, that you are no longer a member of the human race. The human race died on the cross. And there's been this goofball masquerading as you, inventing yourself, inventing your likes, inventing your dislikes. And if you don't know by now, this evil one cannot stand to sit still. He can sit, he may sit and rest for a while, but his mind is going a mile a minute. And it may be necessary that you rest in the tent. Now again, the problem here is that let's assume you're working for General Motors or you're out there working for the Baptist Standard, you don't have the right to judge your boss's cloud. If he says you should do this, then you are doing it as unto the Lord. What?
The commandment.
Right. It's His decision, not yours, if you are His, if you work for a person. Now, those of you that work for the foundation, I wish none of you worked for me. But if you do, or you work for the foundation, then you don't have the right, just like John Rutledge doesn't have the right to decide whether or not he's going to come to work or not because the cloud was down. And just because you work for the foundation, I hope nobody, well, I guess Harry works for me. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the rest of you work for what's her name here? Josanna. Yeah, the Dark Overlord number two. I'll tell you what, if you ignore her, then you've got to deal with me. Now, Alex tried this here. He tried to tell me. I said, anybody that works for the foundation has to come to morning Bible study. But he heard me say, and maybe I did, but anybody who works for me has to come to morning Bible study. If you get a paycheck. So, it depended on when it suited him. If he didn't feel like coming to morning Bible study, then he didn't work for me, and so he didn't have to come to morning Bible study. Do you understand the logic here? Do you agree that's what you said to me? try that at any place. But what the point of this is that we all need a covering. I happen to have two coverings. One covering is the board of directors, the other covering is the elders. As the board or as the elders, we don't do anything unless there's 100% agreement. Because if the cloud is down and for one, then we respect that. There has never been a vote on our board of directors, and you can check the minutes, for 32 years, there's never been a vote that wasn't unanimous. Because if something was brought up, and there's been a jillion things brought up, and if it wasn't unanimous, we didn't do it. I've had a lot of great ideas that they crapped on. Turned out they weren't very good ideas, but at the time I thought they were great ideas. But this is the guidance. This is how we live. And in terms, you've got to hear this. I'm not talking about, you know, interfering in your whatever. With the cloud is down, do nothing. Rest. And that's how the power of God is manifested. Do you understand? You really understand? It doesn't make any sense. Everybody I knew thought I was crazy. Everybody I knew gave me a thousand deals of advice because I let go millions of dollars. Just disappeared. I didn't even have. I could have gotten righteousness if I gave it away. It just because all my deals were in deals. All my money was in deals, and I just walked away. Now everybody doesn't have to do what I did, but everybody has to follow that cloud. In you. If there's doubt, do nothing. Does everybody understand? That's why it says if you work for somebody, you look at them as you work for them as unto the Lord. You see them because they are your covering. Doesn't matter whether it's here or anywhere. If you're a believer and you're in the world and you're working for somebody, then you have to see that person as Jesus Christ Himself. Not only that, when you see a person in need, you have to see them as Christ. Until finally you open your eyes and wherever you look, whoever you look at, you see him as Jesus Christ. So you stop this incessant judgment. Remember, you are garrisoned by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God through faith. Whatever, and the only thing that can penetrate that wall to let in what isn't right is you. It's these voices in your head that tell you that something should be different, that you need more than you have, that somebody is wrong, that something is done, something, boom, boom, boom. The endless voices. Now again, I'm not telling you to not pay any attention to your mind. I'm telling you to take it to the end. To find out that any breath or importance that you give to your thoughts is corruption. That's what we've told the kids here since the beginning. I want you to push everything, push all barriers. If there's any if-onlys, take a stab at it. If there's any what-ifs, you're stupid. Until you can come to the place where you can honestly say, if you could do anything in the universe and be anywhere in the universe, where would you be and what would you be doing? And unless your answer is right here, right now, this is what I'd be doing, then you've got a lot of work to do. And you better do it quickly while time still exists. Unless you can think it through and see the futility and idiocy of no matter what it is. Oh, I want to be a senator. Oh, I want to be president. Oh, I want to blah, 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 blah. I just want to be normal. Well, forget it. It's too late. Yeah. Anybody have any response to all this? I know you do in your head. Yep. Second day in a row. I've not been able to talk about what I wanted to talk about. And it's Ken's fault. Don't just sit here like a bump on a log. If you've got something to say, say it.
This makes me think of waiting on God.
That's what it is.
And if there's no silence in the temple, if it's just constant noise and chatter, then you can't hear this still small voice. If there's nothing but activity and wanting and getting and trying and pushing, then there's no opportunity to feel faith. To know that God is moving. It's just compulsive action and compulsive chatter, as opposed to waiting.
Waiting in peace, with the confidence and surety that it's exactly as it should be.
You started out by saying, something about the gift of faith.
Is what garrisons you.
I don't know what it was. The first thing you said about, are you hearing it or something about the gift of faith? And what I was going to say then was that, I am. To me, my experience of the gift of faith is being surprised. I am surprised when
something goes right.
When some good thing comes out, I see some good thing that I have something to do with. You know, I don't know what an example would be, but something, an action that I personally would not do, I find my body doing, or something that I would never say, I hear coming out of my mouth. Because I'm not that nice.
You know, the famous, everybody repeats it, come now, let us reason together. If that's what you want to do, come on, let's go, let's do it. Because what it is, come now, let us reason together. Your sin is a scarlet. Unless you know that, then all the reason and mind talk in the universe is going to keep you away from the edge because you don't have the courage to take it to the edge and over the edge. Oh, but you don't understand. I have a good mind, Ollie. Yeah, Harry used to try that on me. Well, if you're the reason that you're married isn't so you can have a bunch of more little scrugs. The reason you're married is to show the mystery so that you never do anything where there isn't. The husband and wife only have one plow.
What did you say? We never do anything unless we both?
Unless you're in agreement.
Yeah.
An agreement from the heart, not just selling out agreement.
Yeah.
Not truce agreement. That's
been, there's been occasions when I just flat out say, I don't feel good about this. And we stop. But usually, I'm okay. If you think that's all right, that's cool. You know?
Well, I mean, that's fine. It's,
yeah.
I mean, like, you know, the great example is, since they're not here, I'll pick on them, Gary and Judy. I mean, that's Judy's main function for 30 years of marriage has been to tell Gary's mind to shut up, because he's got, that's all, he was an idea machine. Oh, I got to go on to do it. And it just drove her insane. Until finally they hopefully reached the point where they're married, they're one flesh. There is nothing that is done by them that they are 100% from the heart in agreement. Otherwise, your life is built on a whole series of truces that there's never agreement, and all that does is it builds this separation. Pretty soon, it's as far as the east is from the west. And you have all these, you know, oh, don't they have such a wonderful marriage? Crap! There is no marriage unless there's agreement. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's a joyous place to find them.
Better.
And that's quite not quite joy yet.
Quite reach joy.
I promise you, joy is there. I promise you, true marriage is there. But that's what God wants from each one of His people. Between and among, that we are knit together so that there is one. We are one faith, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one baptism. But you can't be if you just sit and disagree in silence. It gets tiring trying to call everybody out. I'm sure it's tiring to you too. But just then, I mean, this is what we're about. You got to say what's there. Well, if I said, I've heard every argument against doing it. Well, I can't argue with Ollie. Well, nobody wants to argue. I just want you to let it stand against the cross. Amen. You understand perfectly, Ken?
I don't think I understand perfectly, but I'm getting there.
All right, take it, big guy.